Catechesis of Pope Francis on Healing the World, Wednesday, August 5, 2020. 1. Introduction. Dear brothers and sisters, good morning. The pandemic continues to cause deep wounds, exposing our vulnerability. On every continent there are many who have died, many are ill. Many people and many families are living a time of uncertainty because of socioeconomic problems which especially affect the poorest. Thus, we must keep our gaze firmly fixed on Jesus, see Hebrews 12 verse 2, in the midst of this pandemic, our eyes on Jesus, and with this faith embrace the hope of the kingdom of God that Jesus himself brings us, see Mark 1 verse 5, Matthew 4 verse 17, Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 2816. A kingdom of healing and of salvation that is already present in our midst, see Luke 10 verse 11. A kingdom of justice and of peace that is manifested through works of charity, which in their turn increase hope and strengthen faith, see 1 Corinthians 13 verse 13. Within the Christian tradition, faith, hope and charity are much more than feelings or attitudes. They are virtues infused in us through the grace of the Holy Spirit, see Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 1812, 1813, gifts that heal us and that make us healers, gifts that open us to new horizons, even while we are navigating the difficult waters of our time. Renewed contact with the gospel of faith, of hope and of love invites us to assume a creative and renewed spirit. In this way, we will be able to transform the roots of our physical, spiritual and social infirmities and the destructive practices that separate us from each other, threatening the human family and our planet. Jesus's ministry offers many examples of healing. When he heals those affected by fever, see Mark 1 verse 29-34, by leprosy, see Mark 1 verse 40-45, by paralysis, see Mark 2 verse 1-12, when he restores sight, see Mark 8 verse 22-26, John 9 verse 1-7, speech or hearing, see Mark 7 verse 31-37. In reality, he heals not only the physical evil, which is true, physical evil, but he heals the entire person. In that way, he restores the person back to the community also, healed, he liberates the person from isolation because he has healed him or her. Let's think of the beautiful account of the healing of the paralytic at Capernaum, see Mark 2 verse 1-12, that we heard at the beginning of the audience. While Jesus is preaching at the entrance to the house, four men bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus. Not being able to enter because there was such a great crowd there, they make a hole in the roof and let the stretcher down in front of him. Jesus, who was preaching, sees the stretcher coming down in front of him. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Child, your sins are forgiven," verse 5. And then, as a visible sign, he adds, "Rise, pick up your mat, and go home," verse 11. What a wonderful example of healing. Christ's action is a direct response to the faith of those people, to the hope they put in him, to the love they show that they have for each other. And so, Jesus heals, but he does not simply heal the paralysis. Jesus heals everyone, he forgives sins, he renews the life of the paralyzed man and his friend. He makes him born again, let's say it that way. It is a physical and spiritual healing, altogether, the fruit of personal and social contact. Let's imagine how this friendship, and the faith of all those present in that house, would have grown thanks to Jesus's action, that healing encounter with Jesus. And so we can ask ourselves, today, in what way can we help heal our world? As disciples of the Lord Jesus, who is the physician of our souls and bodies, we are called to continue his work, work of healing and salvation, Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 1421, in a physical, social and spiritual sense. Although the Church administers Christ's healing grace through the sacraments, and although she provides healthcare services in the remotest corners of the planet, she is not an expert in the prevention or the cure of the pandemic. She helps with the sick, but she is not an expert. Neither does she give specific socio-political pointers, see St. Paul VI, Apostolic Letter Octogesima Adveniens, May 14, 1971, number 4. This is the job of political and social leaders. Nevertheless, over the centuries, And by the light of the gospel, the Church has developed several social principles which are fundamental. See the Compendium of the Social Doctrine of the Church, 160-208, principles that can help us move forward in preparing the future that we need. I cite the main ones which are closely connected: the principle of the dignity of the person, the principle of the common good, the principle of the preferential option for the poor, the principle of the universal destination of goods, the principle of the solidarity, of subsidiarity, the principle of the care for our common home. These principles help the leaders, those responsible for society, to foster growth and also, as in the case of the pandemic, the healing of the personal and social fabric. All of these principles express in different ways the virtues of faith, hope and love. In the next few weeks, I invite you to tackle together the pressing questions that the pandemic has brought to the fore, social ills above all. And we will do it in the light of the gospel, of the theological virtues and of the principles of the Church's social doctrine. We will explore together how our Catholic social tradition can help the human family heal this world that suffers from serious illnesses. It is my desire that everyone reflect and work together, as followers of Jesus who heals, to construct a better world, full of hope for future generations. See Apostolic Exhortation, Evangelii Gaudium, 24, November 2013, number 183. Thank you. Summary of the Holy Father's words. Dear brothers and sisters, in responding to the grave challenges caused by the present pandemic, we Christians are guided by the wisdom and strength born of the virtues of faith, hope and love. As God's gifts, these virtues heal us and enable us in turn to bring Christ's healing presence to our world. They can inspire in us a new and creative spirit to help us face today's deeply rooted physical, social and spiritual infirmities and change the unjust and destructive behaviors that threaten the future of our human family. Today the Church seeks to continue the Lord's healing ministry, not only to individuals but also to society as a whole. She does this by proposing a number of principles drawn from the Gospel, which include the dignity of the human person, the common good, the preferential option for the poor, the universal destination of goods, solidarity, subsidiarity and the care for our common home. In coming weeks, I will reflect on these and other themes of the Church's social doctrine, confident that they can shed light on today's acute social problems and contribute to the building of a future of hope for coming generations. Wednesday, August 12, 2020. 2. Faith and Human Dignity. Dear brothers and sisters, good morning. The pandemic has highlighted how vulnerable and interconnected everyone is. If we do not take care of one another, starting with the least, with those who are most impacted, including creation, we cannot heal the world. Commendable is the effort of so many people who have been offering evidence of human and Christian love for neighbor, dedicating themselves to the sick even at the risk of their own health. They are heroes. However, the coronavirus is not the only disease to be fought, but rather, the pandemic has shed light on broader social ills. One of these is a distorted view of the person, a perspective that ignores the dignity and relational nature of the person. At times we look at others as objects, to be used and discarded. In reality, this type of perspective blinds and fosters an individualistic and aggressive throwaway culture, which transforms the human being into a consumer good. See Apostolic Exhortation Evangelii Gaudium, 53, Encyclical Laudato Si, 22. In the light of faith we know, instead, that God looks at a man and a woman in another manner. He created us not as objects but as people loved and capable of loving. He has created us in His image and likeness, see Genesis 1 verse 27. In this way He has given us a unique dignity, calling us to live in communion with Him, in communion with our sisters and our brothers, with respect for all creation. In communion, in harmony, we might say. Creation is the harmony in which we are called to live. And in this communion, in this harmony that is communion, God gives us the ability to procreate and safeguard life, see Genesis 1 verse 28-29, to till and keep the land, see Genesis 2 verse 15, Laudato Si, 67. It is clear that one cannot procreate and safeguard life without harmony, it will be destroyed. We have an example of that individualistic perspective, that which is not harmony, in the Gospels, in the request made to Jesus by the mother of the disciples James and John, see Matthew 20 verse 20-38. She wanted her sons to sit at the right and the left of the new king. But Jesus proposes another type of vision, that of service and of giving one's life for others, and he confirms it by immediately restoring sight to two blind men and making them his disciples, see Matthew 20 verse 29-34. Seeking to climb in life, to be superior to others, destroys harmony. It is the logic of dominion, of dominating others. Harmony is something else, it is service. Therefore, let us ask the Lord to give us eyes attentive to our brothers and sisters, especially those who are suffering. As Jesus's disciples, we do not want to be indifferent or individualistic. These are the two unpleasant attitudes that run counter to harmony. Indifferent, I look the other way. Individualist, looking out only for one's own interest. The harmony created by God asks that we look at others, the needs of others, the problems of others, in communion. We want to recognize the human dignity in every person, whatever his or her race, language or condition might be. Harmony leads you to recognize human dignity, that harmony created by God, with humanity at the center. The Second Vatican Council emphasizes that this dignity is inalienable, because it was created to the image of God, Pastoral Constitution Gaudium et Spes, 12. It lies at the foundation of all social life and determines its operative principles. In modern culture, the closest reference to the principle of the inalienable dignity of the person is the Universal Declaration of Human Rights, which St. John Paul II defined as a milestone on the long and difficult path of the human race, addressed to the General Assembly of the United Nations, October 2, 1979, and as one of the highest expressions of the human conscience. Addressed to the General Assembly of the United Nations, October 5, 1995, rights are not only individual, but also social, they are of peoples, nations. See Compendium of the Social Doctrine of the Church, 157, the human being, indeed, in his or her personal dignity, is a social being, created in the image of God, one, and triune. We are social beings, we need to live in this social harmony, but when there is selfishness, our outlook does not reach others, the community, but focuses on ourselves, and this makes us ugly, nasty and selfish, destroying harmony. This renewed awareness of the dignity of every human being has serious social, economic and political implications. Looking at our brother and sister and the whole of creation as a gift received from the love of the Father inspires attentive behavior, care and wonder. In this way the believer, contemplating his or her neighbor as a brother or sister, and not as a stranger, looks at him or her compassionately and empathetically, not contemptuously or with hostility. Contemplating the world in the light of faith, with the help of grace, we strive to develop our creativity and enthusiasm in order to resolve the ordeals of the past. We understand and develop our abilities as responsibilities that arise from this faith, as gifts from God to be placed at the service of humanity and of creation. See Compendium of the Social Doctrine of the Church, 157. While we all work for a cure for a virus that strikes everyone without distinction, faith exhorts us to commit ourselves seriously and actively to combat indifference in the face of violations of human dignity. This culture of indifference that accompanies the throwaway culture, things that do not affect me, do not interest me. Faith always requires that we let ourselves be healed and converted from our individualism, whether personal or collective, party individualism, for example. May the Lord restore our sight so as to rediscover what it means to be members of the human family. And may this sight be translated into concrete actions of compassion and respect for every person and of care and safeguarding of our common home. Summary of the Holy Father's words. Dear brothers and sisters, in our continuing catechesis on the effects of the current pandemic in the light of the Church's social doctrine, we now consider the theme of human dignity. The pandemic has made us more aware of the spread within our societies of a false, individualistic way of thinking, one that rejects human dignity and relationships, views persons as consumer goods and creates a throwaway culture, see Evangelii Gaudium, 53. In contrast, faith teaches that we have been created in God's image and likeness, made for love and for communion of life with Him, with one another and with the whole of creation. Jesus tells us that true discipleship consists in following His example by spending ourselves in service of others. Our God-given dignity and the rights that arise from it are the ultimate foundation of all social life, and have serious social, economic and political implications. In responding to the pandemic, we Christians are called to combat all violations of human dignity as contrary to the gospel, and to work for the well-being of our whole human family and our common home. Wednesday, August 19, 2020. 3. The preferential option for the poor and the virtue of charity. Dear brothers and sisters, good day. The pandemic has exposed the plight of the poor and the great inequality that reigns in the world. And the virus, while it does not distinguish between people, has found, in its devastating path, great inequalities and discrimination. And it has exacerbated them. The response to the pandemic is therefore dual. On the one hand, it is essential to find a cure for this small but terrible virus, which has brought the whole world to its knees. On the other, we must also cure a larger virus, that of social injustice, inequality of opportunity, marginalization, and the lack of protection for the weakest. In this dual response for healing, there is a choice that, according to the gospel, cannot be lacking: the preferential option for the poor, see Apostolic Exhortation Evangelii Gaudium, 195. And this is not a political option, nor is it an ideological option, a party option. No. The preferential option for the poor is at the center of the gospel. And the first to do this was Jesus. We heard this in the reading from the letter to the Corinthians, which was read at the beginning. Since He was rich, He made Himself poor to enrich us. He made Himself one of us, and for this reason, at the center of the gospel, there is this option, at the center of Jesus' proclamation. Christ Himself, who is God, despoiled Himself, making Himself similar to men, and He chose not a life of privilege, but He chose the condition of a servant, see Philippians 2 verse 6-7. He annihilated Himself by making Himself a servant. He was born into a humble family and worked as a craftsman. At the beginning of His preaching, He announced that in the kingdom of God the poor are blessed, see Matthew 5 verse 3, Luke 6 verse 20, Evangelii Gaudium, 197. He stood among the sick, the poor, the excluded, showing them God's merciful love, see Catechism of the Catholic Church, 2444. And many times He was judged an impure man because He went to the sick, to lepers. And this made people impure, according to the law of the age. And He took risks to be near to the poor. Therefore, Jesus' followers recognize themselves by their closeness to the poor, the little ones, the sick and the imprisoned, the excluded and the forgotten, those without food and clothing, see Matthew 25 verse 31-36, Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 2443. We can read that famous protocol by which we will all be judged, we will all be judged. It is Matthew, chapter 25. This is a key criterion of Christian authenticity, see Galatians 2 verse 10, Evangelii Gaudium, 195. Some mistakenly think that this preferential love for the poor is a task for the few, but in reality it is the mission of the Church as a whole, as St. John Paul II said. See John Paul II, Solicitudo Rei Socialis, 42. Each individual Christian and every community is called to be an instrument of God for the liberation and promotion of the poor society, Evangelii Gaudium, 187. Faith, hope and love necessarily push us towards this preference for those most in need, which goes beyond necessary assistance, see Evangelii Gaudium, 198. See Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, Instruction on Some Aspects of Liberation Theology, 1984, Chapter 5. Indeed, it implies walking together, letting ourselves be evangelized by them, who know the suffering Christ well, letting ourselves be infected by their experience of salvation, by their wisdom and by their creativity, see Ibid. sharing with the poor means mutual enrichment. And, if there are unhealthy social structures that prevent them from dreaming of the future, we must work together to heal them, to change them. See Ibid. 195. And we are led to this by the love of Christ, who loved us to the extreme, see John 13 verse 1, and reaches the boundaries, the margins, the existential frontiers. Bringing the peripheries to the center means focusing our life on Christ, who made himself poor for us, to enrich us by his poverty, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, as we have heard. See Pope Benedict XVI, address at the inaugural session of the 5th General Conference of the Bishops of Latin America and the Caribbean, May 13, 2007. We are all worried about the social consequences of the pandemic. All of us. Many people want to return to normality and resume economic activities. Certainly, but this normality should not include social injustices and the degradation of the environment. The pandemic is a crisis, and we do not emerge from a crisis the same as before. Either we come out of it better, or we come out of it worse. We must come out of it better, to counter social injustice and environmental damage. Today we have an opportunity to build something different. For example, we can nurture an economy of the integral development of the poor, and not of providing assistance. By this I do not wish to condemn assistance, aid is important. I am thinking of the voluntary sector, which is one of the best structures of the Italian Church. Yes, aid does this, but we must go beyond this, to resolve the problems that lead us to provide aid. An economy that does not resort to remedies that in fact poison society, such as profits not linked to the creation of dignified jobs, see Evangelii Gaudium, 204. This type of profit is dissociated from the real economy, that which should bring benefits to the common people, see Encyclical Laudato Si, 109, and in addition is at times indifferent to the damage inflicted to our common home. The preferential option for the poor, this ethical social need that comes from God's love, see Laudato Si, 158, inspires us to conceive of and design an economy where people, and especially the poorest, are at the center. And it also encourages us to plan the treatment of viruses by prioritizing those who are most in need. It would be sad if, for the vaccine for COVID-19, priority were to be given to the richest. It would be sad if this vaccine were to become the property of this nation or another, rather than universal and for all. And what a scandal it would be if all the economic assistance we are observing, most of it with public money, were to focus on rescuing those industries that do not contribute to the inclusion of the excluded, the promotion of the least, the common good or the care of creation, Ibid. There are criteria for choosing which industries should be helped, those which contribute to the inclusion of the excluded, to the promotion of the last, to the common good and the care of creation. Four criteria. If the virus were to intensify again in a world that is unjust to the poor and vulnerable, then we must change this world. Following the example of Jesus, the doctor of integral divine love, that is, of physical, social and spiritual healing, see John 5 verse 6-9, like the healing worked by Jesus, we must act now, to heal the epidemics caused by small, invisible viruses, and to heal those caused by the great and visible social injustices. I propose that this be done by starting from the love of God, placing the peripheries at the center and the last in first place. Do not forget that protocol by which we will be judged, Matthew, chapter 25. Let us put it into practice in this recovery from the epidemic. And starting from this tangible love, as the gospel says, there, anchored in hope and founded in faith, a healthier world will be possible. Otherwise, we will come out of the crisis worse. May the Lord help us, and give us the strength to come out of it better, responding to the needs of today's world. Thank you. Summary of the Holy Father's words. Dear brothers and sisters, in our reflection on the current global pandemic, we have seen that it has made us sensitive to an even graver virus affecting our world, that of social injustice, lack of equal opportunity and the marginalization of the poor and those in greatest need. Christ's example and teaching show us that a preferential option for the poor is an essential criterion of our authenticity as his followers. Christian charity demands that, beyond social assistance, we listen to their voices and work to overcome all that hinders their material and spiritual development. Our desire for a return to normality should not mean a return to social injustices or to a delay of long overdue reforms. Today we have an opportunity to create something different, an ethically sound economy, centered on persons, especially the poor, in recognition of their innate human dignity. How sad it would be if, for example, access to a COVID-19 vaccine were made available only to the rich, and not to others in equal or greater need. May the gospel inspire us to find ever more creative ways to exercise that charity, grounded in faith and anchored in hope, which can heal our wounded world and promote the true welfare of our entire human family. Wednesday, August 26, 2020. 4. The universal destination of goods and the virtue of hope. Dear brothers and sisters, good morning. In the face of the pandemic and its social consequences, many risk losing hope. In this time of uncertainty and anguish, I invite everyone to welcome the gift of hope that comes from Christ. It is He who helps us navigate the tumultuous waters of sickness, death, and injustice, which do not have the last word over our final destination. The pandemic has exposed and aggravated social problems, above all that of inequality. Some people can work from home, while this is impossible for many others. Certain children, notwithstanding the difficulties involved, can continue to receive an academic education, while this has been abruptly interrupted for many, many others. Some powerful nations can issue money to deal with the crisis, while this would mean mortgaging the future for others. These symptoms of inequality reveal a social illness. It is a virus that comes from a sick economy. And we must say it simply, the economy is sick. It has become ill. It is the fruit of unequal economic growth. This is the illness, the fruit of unequal economic growth, that disregards fundamental human values. In today's world, a few wealthy people possess more than all the rest of humanity. I will repeat this so that it makes us think: a few wealthy people, a small group, possess more than all the rest of humanity. This is pure statistics. This is an injustice that cries out to heaven. At the same time, this economic model is indifferent to the damage inflicted on our common home. Care is not being taken of our common home. We are close to exceeding many limits of our wonderful planet, with serious and irreversible consequences, from the loss of biodiversity and climate change to rising sea levels and the destruction of the tropical forests. Social inequality and environmental degradation go together and have the same root. See encyclical, Laudato Si, 101, the sin of wanting to possess and wanting to dominate over one's brothers and sisters, of wanting to possess and dominate nature and God Himself. But this is not the design for creation. In the beginning, God entrusted the earth and its resources to the common stewardship of mankind to take care of them, Catechism of the Catholic Church, 2402. God has called us to dominate the earth in His name, see Genesis 1 verse 28, tilling it and keeping it like a garden, everyone's garden, see Genesis 2 verse 15. Tilling refers to cultivating, plowing or working, while keeping means caring, protecting, overseeing and preserving, Laudato Si, 67. But be careful not to interpret this as a carte blanche to do whatever you want with the earth. No. There exists a relationship of mutual responsibility, IBID, between ourselves and nature. A relationship of mutual responsibility between ourselves and nature. We receive from creation and we give back in return. Each community can take from the bounty of the earth whatever it needs for subsistence, but it also has the duty to protect the earth, IBID. It goes both ways. In fact, the earth was here before us and it has been given to us, IBID, it has been given by God for the whole human race, Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 2402. And therefore it is our duty to make sure that its fruit reaches everyone, not just a few people. And this is a key element of our relationship with earthly goods. As the fathers of the Second Vatican Council recalled, they said, man should regard the external things that he legitimately possesses not only as his own but also as common, in the sense that they should be able to benefit not only him but also others. Pastoral Constitution Gaudium et Spes, 69. In fact, the ownership of any property makes its holder a steward of Providence, with the task of making it fruitful and communicating its benefits to others. Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 2404. We are administrators of the goods, not masters. Administrators. Yes, but the good is mine, that is true, it is yours, but to administer it, not to possess it selfishly for yourself. To ensure that what we possess brings value to the community, political authority has the right and duty to regulate the legitimate exercise of the right to ownership for the sake of the common good. Ibid, 2406. See Gaudium et Spes, 71, St. John Paul II, Encyclical Letter Solicitudo Rei Socialis, 42, Encyclical Letter Centesimus Annus, 40-48, The subordination of private property to the universal destination of goods, is a golden rule of social conduct and the first principle of the whole ethical and social order, Laudato Si, 93. See St. John Paul II, Encyclical Letter Laborum Exercens, 19. Property and money are instruments that can serve mission. However, we easily transform them into ends, whether individual or collective. And when this happens, essential human values are affected. The Homo sapiens is deformed and becomes a species of Homo economicus, in a detrimental sense, a species of man that is individualistic, calculating, and domineering. We forget that, being created in the image and likeness of God, we are social, creative, and solidary beings with an immense capacity to love. We often forget this. In fact, from among all the species, we are the beings who are the most cooperative, and we flourish in community, as is seen well in the experience of the saints. There is a saying in Spanish that inspired me to write this phrase. It says, Florecimos en racimo, como los santos, we flourish in community, as is seen well in the experience of the saints. Florecimos en racimo, como los santos, we bloom in clusters, like the saints, a popular expression in Spanish. When the obsession to possess and dominate excludes millions of persons from having primary goods, when economic and technological inequality are such that the social fabric is torn, and when dependence on unlimited material progress threatens our common home, then we cannot stand by and watch. No, this is distressing. We cannot stand by and watch. With our gaze fixed on Jesus, see Hebrews 12 verse 2, and with the certainty that His love is operative through the community of His disciples, we must act all together, in the hope of generating something different and better. Christian hope, rooted in God, is our anchor. It moves the will to share, strengthening our mission as disciples of Christ, who shared everything with us. The first Christian communities understood this. They lived difficult times, like us. Aware that they formed one heart and one soul, they put all of their goods in common, bearing witness to Christ's abundant grace in them. See Acts 4 verse 32-35. We are experiencing a crisis. The pandemic has put us all in crisis. But let us remember that after a crisis a person is not the same. We come out of it better, or we come out of it worse. This is our option. After the crisis, will we continue with this economic system of social injustice and depreciating care for the environment, for creation, for our common home? Let's think about this. May the Christian communities of the 21st century recuperate this reality, care for creation and social justice, they go together dash, thus bearing witness to the Lord's resurrection. If we take care of the goods that the Creator gives us, if we put what we possess in common in such a way that no one would be lacking, then we would truly inspire hope to regenerate a more healthy and equal world. And in conclusion, let us think about the children. Read the statistics: how many children today are dying of hunger because of a non-good distribution of riches, because of the economic system as I said above, and how many children today do not have the right to education for the same reason. May this image of children in want due to hunger and the lack of education help us understand that after this crisis we must come out of it better. Thank you. Summary of the Holy Father's words. Dear brothers and sisters, in our continuing reflections on the effects of the current pandemic, we have seen how our world's problems are becoming ever more evident and indeed more serious. Among these is social inequality, itself the fruit of an unjust global economy that creates boundless wealth for a relative few and greater impoverishment for the rest of our human family. In God's plan, the earth was created as a garden, to be cultivated, not brutally exploited. As stewards of creation, we are called to ensure that its fruits, which are destined for all, are in fact shared by all. The Church reminds us that the principle of the subordination of private property to the universal destination of goods is the first principle of the whole ethical and social order. When millions of people lack access to primary goods, when inequality and lack of opportunity threaten the very fabric of society, and when greed endangers the very environment in which we live, none of us can stand by idly. Christian hope, which trusts in the transforming grace of the risen Christ, impels us to work for the healing of our world and the building of a more just and equitable social order. Wednesday, September 2, 2020. 5. Solidarity and the virtue of faith. Dear brothers and sisters, good morning. After many months, we meet each other again face to face, not screen to screen. Face to face. This is good. The current pandemic has highlighted our interdependence. We are all connected to each other, for better or for worse. Therefore, to emerge from this crisis better than before, we have to do so together, together, not alone. Together. Not alone, because it cannot be done. Either it is done together, or it is not done. We must do it together, all of us, in solidarity. I would like to underline this word today, solidarity. As a human family, we have our common origin in God, we live in a common home, the garden planet, the earth where God placed us, and we have a common destination in Christ. But when we forget all this, our interdependence becomes dependence of some on others, we lose this harmony of interdependence and solidarity, increasing inequality and marginalization, the social fabric is weakened and the environment deteriorates. The same way of acting. Therefore, the principle of solidarity is now more necessary than ever, as St. John Paul II taught, see Solicitudo Re Socialis, 38-40. In an interconnected world, we experience what it means to live in the same global village. This expression is beautiful. The big wide world is none other than a global village, because everything is interconnected, but we do not always transform this interdependence into solidarity. There is a long journey between interdependence and solidarity. The selfishness of individuals, nations and of groups with power, and ideological rigidities instead sustain structures of sin, Ibid. 36. The word solidarity is a little worn and at times poorly understood, but it refers to something more than a few sporadic acts of generosity. Much more. It presumes the creation of a new mindset which thinks in terms of community and the priority of the life of all over the appropriation of goods by a few, Apostolic Exhortation Evangelii Gaudium, 188. This is what solidarity means. It is not merely a question of helping others, it is good to do so, but it is more than that, it is a matter of justice, see Catechism of the Catholic Church, 1938-1949. Interdependence, to be in solidarity and to bear fruit, needs strong roots in humanity and in nature, created by God, it needs respect for faces and for the land. The Bible, from the very beginning, warns us of this. Let us think of the account of the Tower of Babel, see Genesis 11 verse 1-9, which describes what happens when we try to reach heaven, our destination, ignoring our bond with humanity, with creation and with the Creator. It is a figure of speech. This happens every time that someone wants to climb up and up, without taking others into consideration. Just myself. Let us think about the tower. We build towers and skyscrapers, but we destroy community. We unify buildings and languages, but we mortify cultural wealth. We want to be masters of the earth, but we ruin biodiversity and ecological balance. In another audience, I told you about those fishermen from San Benedetto del Tronto, who came this year, and said, "We have taken 24 tons of waste out of the sea, half of which was plastic. Just think. These people have the spirit to catch fish, yes, but also the refuse, and to take it out of the water to clean up the sea. But this, pollution, is ruining the earth, not having solidarity with the earth, which is a gift, and the ecological balance." I remember a medieval account that describes this Babel syndrome, which occurs when there is no solidarity. This medieval account says that, during the building of the tower, when a man fell, they were slaves, and died, no one said anything, or at best, "Poor thing, he made a mistake and he fell." Instead, if a brick fell, everyone complained. And if someone was to blame, he was punished. Why? Because a brick was costly to make, to prepare, to fire. It took time and work to produce a brick. A brick was worth more than a human life. Let us each think about what happens today. Unfortunately, something like this can happen nowadays too. When shares fall in the financial markets, we have seen it in the newspapers in these days, all the agencies report the news. Thousands of people fall due to hunger and poverty, and no one talks about it. Pentecost is diametrically opposite to Babel, see Acts 2 verse 1-3, as we heard at the beginning of the audience. The Holy Spirit, descending from above like wind and fire, sweeps over the community closed up in the cenacle, infuses it with the power of God, and inspires it to go out and announce the Lord Jesus to everyone. The Spirit creates unity in diversity, He creates harmony. In the account of the Tower of Babel, there was no harmony, only pressing forward in order to earn. There, people were simply instruments, mere manpower, but here, in Pentecost, each one of us is an instrument, but a community instrument that participates fully in building up the community. Saint Francis of Assisi knew this well, and inspired by the Spirit, he gave all people, or rather, creatures, the name of brother or sister, see Laudato Si, 11, see Saint Bonaventure, Legenda Maior, 8, 6, FF 1145. Even Brother Wolf, remember. With Pentecost, God makes Himself present and inspires the faith of the community united in diversity and in solidarity. Diversity and solidarity united in harmony, this is the way. A diversity in solidarity possesses antibodies that ensure that the singularity of each person, which is a gift, unique and unrepeatable, does not become sick with individualism, with selfishness. Diversity in solidarity also possesses antibodies that heal social structures and processes that have degenerated into systems of injustice, systems of oppression, see Compendium of the Social Doctrine of the Church, 192. Therefore, solidarity today is the road to take towards a post-pandemic world, towards the healing of our interpersonal and social ills. There is no other way. Either we go forward on the path of solidarity, or things will worsen. I want to repeat this: one does not emerge from a crisis the same as before. The pandemic is a crisis. We emerge from a crisis either better or worse than before. It is up to us to choose. And solidarity is, indeed, a way of coming out of the crisis better, not with superficial changes, with a fresh coat of paint so everything looks fine. No. Better. In the midst of crises, a solidarity guided by faith enables us to translate the love of God in our globalized culture, not by building towers or walls, and how many walls are being built today, that divide, but then collapse, but by interweaving communities and sustaining processes of growth that are truly human and solid. And to do this, solidarity helps. I would like to ask a question: do I think of the needs of others? Everyone, answer in your heart. In the midst of crises and tempests, the Lord calls to us and invites us to reawaken and activate this solidarity capable of giving solidity, support and meaning to these hours in which everything seems to be wrecked. May the creativity of the Holy Spirit encourage us to generate new forms of familiar hospitality, fruitful fraternity and universal solidarity. Thank you. I cordially greet the English-speaking faithful. My thoughts turn especially to young people returning to school in the coming weeks. Upon all of you and your families, I invoke the joy and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you. Summary of the Holy Father's words. Dear brothers and sisters, in our continuing reflection on the current pandemic, we have seen how closely connected we are, dependent on one another precisely because we were created by God and share a common home. We can only emerge stronger from the present crisis if we do so together. The Church's social doctrine thus speaks of the need for the virtue of solidarity. Authentic solidarity is not just about offering help to others, it is a matter of justice. It requires a radical change in our thinking that looks to the good of the community, defends the right to life for all, and promotes a just sharing of the earth's goods. The biblical story of the Tower of Babel shows what happens when a society seeks to build its own way to heaven, forsaking God, losing sight of solidarity with the most vulnerable, and valuing things over relationships. This destructive Babel syndrome is countered by the event of Pentecost, where the gift of the Holy Spirit creates a harmonious unity and diversity for the true building up of society. May the Spirit grant us the wisdom and creativity to find those forms of solidarity needed in our post-COVID world, for the healing of interpersonal and social ills, and the growth of the human family in fraternity, justice and peace. Wednesday, September 9, 2020. 6. Love and the Common Good. Dear brothers and sisters, good morning. The crisis we are living due to the pandemic is affecting everyone. We will emerge from it for the better if we all seek the common good together, otherwise, we will emerge for the worse. Unfortunately, we see partisan interests emerging. For example, some would like to appropriate possible solutions for themselves, as in the case of vaccines, to then sell them to others. Some are taking advantage of the situation to instigate division, by seeking economic or political advantages, generating or exacerbating conflicts. Others are simply not concerned about the suffering of others, they pass by and go their own way, see Luke 10 verse 30-32. They are the devotees of Pontius Pilate, washing their hands of the suffering of others. The Christian response to the pandemic and to the consequent socio-economic crisis is based on love, above all, love of God who always precedes us, see 1 John 4 verse 19. He loves us first. He always precedes us in love and in solutions. He loves us unconditionally, and when we welcome this divine love, then we can respond similarly. I love not only those who love me, my family, my friends, my group, but also those who do not love me. I also love those who do not know me, and I also love those who are strangers, and even those who make me suffer or whom I consider enemies, see Matthew 5 verse 44. This is Christian wisdom, this is the attitude of Jesus. And the highest point of holiness, let's put it that way, is to love one's enemies, which is not easy. Certainly, to love everyone, including enemies, is difficult. I would say it is an art. But an art that can be learned and improved. True love that makes us fruitful and free is always expansive and inclusive. This love cares, heals and does good. Often, a caress does more good than many arguments, a caress of pardon instead of many arguments to defend oneself. It is inclusive love that heals. So, love is not limited to the relationship between two or three people, or to friends or to family, it goes beyond. It comprises civil and political relationships, see Catechism of the Catholic Church, Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 1907-1912, including the relationship with nature, see Encyclical Laudato Si, 231. Since we are social and political beings, one of the highest expressions of love is specifically social and political, which is decisive for human development and in order to face any type of crisis, Ibid. 231. We know that love makes families and friendships flourish, but it is good to remember that it also makes social, cultural, economic and political relationships flourish, allowing us to construct a civilization of love, as St. Paul VI loved to say, in the message for the 10th World Day of Peace, January 1, 1977, A 68, 1976, 709, and, in turn, St. John Paul II. Without this inspiration, the egotistical, indifferent, throwaway culture prevails, that is, to discard anyone I do not like, whom I cannot love, or those who seem to me as not useful in society. Today at the entrance, a couple said to me, "Pray for us because we have a disabled son." I asked, "How old is he?" "He is pretty old, and what do you do?" "We accompany him, we help him." All of their lives as parents for the disabled son. This is love. And the enemies, the political adversaries, according to our opinion, appear to be politically and socially disabled, but they seem to be that way. Only God knows whether they truly are or not. But we must love them, we must dialogue, we must build this civilization of love, this political and social civilization of the unity of all humanity. All of this is the opposite of war, division, envy, even wars in families. Inclusive love is social, it is familial, it is political. Love pervades everything. The coronavirus is showing us that each person's true good is a common good, not only individual, and, vice versa, the common good is a true good for the person. See Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 1905-1906. If a person only seeks his or her own good, that person is selfish. Instead, a person is more of a person when his or her own good is open to everyone, when it is shared. Health, in addition to being an individual good, is also a public good. A healthy society is one that takes care of everyone's health. A virus that does not recognize barriers, borders, or cultural or political distinctions must be faced with a love without barriers, borders, or distinctions. This love can generate social structures that encourage us to share rather than to compete, that allow us to include the most vulnerable and not to cast them aside, and that help us to express the best in our human nature and not the worst. True love does not know the throwaway culture, it does not know what it is. In fact, when we love and generate creativity, when we generate trust and solidarity, it is then that concrete initiatives for the common good emerge. See St. John Paul II, Encyclical Solicitudo Rei Socialis, 38. And this is true at both the level of the smallest and largest communities, as well as at the international level. What is done in the family, what is done in the neighborhood, what is done in the village, what is done in the large cities and internationally is the same. It is the same seed that grows and bears fruit. If you in your family, in your neighborhood start out with envy, with fights, there will be war in the end. Instead, if you start out with love, sharing love, forgiveness, there will be love and forgiveness for everyone. Conversely, if the solutions for the pandemic bear the imprint of egoism, whether it be by persons, businesses, or nations, we may perhaps emerge from the coronavirus crisis, but certainly not from the human and social crisis that the virus has brought to light and exacerbated. Therefore, be careful not to build on sand, see Matthew 7 verse 21-27. To build a healthy, inclusive, just and peaceful society, we must do so on the rock of the common good. See St. John Paul II, Encyclical Solicitudo Rei Socialis, 10, the common good is a rock. And this is everyone's task, not only that of a few specialists. St. Thomas Aquinas used to say that the promotion of the common good is a duty of justice that falls on each citizen. Every citizen is responsible for the common good. And for Christians, it is also a mission. As St. Ignatius of Loyola taught, to direct our daily efforts toward the common good is a way of receiving and spreading God's glory. Unfortunately, politics does not often have a good reputation, and we know why. This is not to say that all politicians are bad, no, I do not want to say this. I am only saying that unfortunately, politics does not often have a good reputation. But we should not resign ourselves to this negative vision, but instead react to it by showing in deeds that good politics is possible, indeed dutiful, one that puts the human person and the common good at the center. See Message for World Day of Peace, January 1, 2019. December 8, 2018, if you read the history of humanity, you will find many holy politicians who trod this path. It is possible insofar as every citizen, and especially those who assume social and political commitments and positions, root their action in ethical principles and nurture it with social and political love. Christians, in a particular way the lay faithful, are called to give a good example of this and can do so thanks to the virtue of charity, cultivating its intrinsic social dimension. It is therefore time to improve our social love. I want to highlight this, our social love, with everyone's contribution, starting from our littleness. The common good requires everyone's participation. If everyone contributes his or her part, and if no one is left out, we can regenerate good relationships on the community, national and international level, and even in harmony with the environment. See Laudato Si, 236. Thus, through our gestures, even the most humble ones, something of the image of God we bear within us will be made visible, because God is the Trinity, God is love. This is the most beautiful definition of God that is in the Bible. The Apostle John, who loved Jesus so much, gives it to us. With his help, we can heal the world working all together for the common good, not only for our own good but for the common good of all. Summary of the Holy Father's words. Dear brothers and sisters, in our reflections on the current pandemic in the light of the Church's social doctrine, we have seen that the common good must be the goal of our individual and collective efforts to heal our wounded world. Our Christian commitment in this regard is inspired by God's unconditional love, which calls us to set no limits on our love for others and our concern for their welfare. As members of the one human family, our well-being is a public, not simply a private good. By placing every human person and the common good at the center of our cultural, economic, and political activity, we will create a genuinely healthy, just, and peaceful world, and so contribute to the building of a true civilization of love. The coronavirus heeds no cultural or political barrier or distinction, nor must we impose any barrier or distinction on our love as we work for the common good in responding to the grave problems brought to the fore by the pandemic, in fidelity to our Christian vocation. Wednesday, September 16, 2020. 7. Care of the common home and contemplative dimension. Dear brothers and sisters, good morning. To emerge from a pandemic, we need to look after and care for each other. And we must support those who care for the weakest, the sick, and the elderly. There is the tendency to cast the elderly aside, to abandon them. This is bad. These people, well defined by the Spanish term cuidadores, caretakers, those who take care of the sick, play an essential role in today's society, even if they often do not receive the recognition and recompense they deserve. Caring is a golden rule of our nature as human beings, and brings with it health and hope. See encyclical Laudato Si, 70. Taking care of those who are sick, of those who are in need, of those who are cast aside, this is a human and also Christian wealth. We must also extend this care to our common home, to the earth, and to every creature. All forms of life are interconnected, see Ibid, 137-138, and our health depends on that of the ecosystems that God created and entrusted to us to care for, see Genesis 2 verse 15. Abusing them, on the other hand, is a grave sin that damages, harms, and sickens, see Laudato Si, 8, Laudato Si apostrophe 66. The best antidote against this misuse of our common home is contemplation, see Laudato Si, 85, Laudato Si apostrophe 214. But why? Isn't there a vaccine for this, for the care of our common home, so as not to set it aside? What is the antidote against the sickness of not taking care of our common home? It is contemplation. If someone has not learned to stop and admire something beautiful, we should not be surprised if he or she treats everything as an object to be used and abused without scruple, Ibid, 215. Also in terms of disposable objects. However, our common home, creation, is not a mere resource. Creatures have a value in themselves, and each one reflects in its own way a ray of God's infinite wisdom and goodness, Catechism of the Catholic Church, 339. This value and this ray of divine light must be discovered, and, in order to discover it, we need to be silent, we need to listen, we need to contemplate. Contemplation also heals the soul. Without contemplation, it is easy to fall prey to an unbalanced and arrogant anthropocentrism, The eye at the center of everything, which overinflates our role as human beings, positioning us as absolute rulers of all other creatures. A distorted interpretation of biblical texts on creation has contributed to this misinterpretation, which leads to the exploitation of the earth to the point of suffocating it. Exploiting creation, this is the sin. We believe we are at the center, claiming to occupy God's place, and so we ruin the harmony of creation, the harmony of God's plan. We become predators, forgetting our vocation as custodians of life. Of course, we can and must work the earth so as to live and to develop. But work is not synonymous with exploitation, and it is always accompanied by care, plowing and protecting, working and caring. This is our mission, see Genesis 2 verse 15. We cannot expect to continue to grow on a material level, without taking care of the common home that welcomes us. Our poorest brothers and sisters and our Mother Earth groan for the damage and injustice we have caused, and demand we take another course. They demand of us a conversion, a change of path, taking care of the earth too, of creation. Therefore, it is important to recover the contemplative dimension, that is, to look at the earth, creation, as a gift, not as something to exploit for profit. When we contemplate, we discover in others and in nature something much greater than their usefulness. Here is the heart of the issue: contemplating is going beyond the usefulness of something. Contemplating the beautiful does not mean exploiting it. Contemplating is free. We discover the intrinsic value of things given to them by God. As many spiritual masters have taught, the heavens, the earth, the sea, and every creature possess this iconic capacity, this mystical capacity to bring us back to the Creator and to communion with creation. For example, Saint Ignatius of Loyola, at the end of his spiritual exercises, invites us to carry out contemplation to attain love, that is, to consider how God looks at His creatures and to rejoice with them, to discover God's presence in His creatures and, with freedom and grace, to love and care for them. Contemplation, which leads us to an attitude of care, is not a question of looking at nature from the outside, as if we were not immersed in it. But we are inside nature, we are part of nature. Rather, it is done from within, recognizing ourselves as part of creation, making us protagonists and not mere spectators of an amorphous reality that is only to be exploited. Those who contemplate in this way experience wonder not only at what they see, but also because they feel they are an integral part of this beauty, and they also feel called to guard it and to protect it. And there is one thing we must not forget: those who cannot contemplate nature and creation cannot contemplate people and their true wealth. And those who live to exploit nature end up exploiting people and treating them like slaves. This is a universal law. If you cannot contemplate nature, it will be very difficult for you to contemplate people, the beauty of people, your brother, your sister. Those who know how to contemplate will more easily set to work to change what produces degradation and damage to health. They will strive to educate and promote new habits of production and consumption, to contribute to a new model of economic growth that guarantees respect for our common home and respect for people. The contemplative in action tends to become a guardian of the environment. This is good. Each one of us should be a guardian of the environment, of the purity of the environment, seeking to combine ancestral knowledge of millennia-long cultures with new technical knowledge, so that our lifestyle may always be sustainable. Lastly, contemplating and caring, these are two attitudes that show the way to correct and rebalance our relationship as human beings with creation. Oftentimes, our relationship with creation seems to be a relationship between enemies, destroying creation for our benefit, exploiting creation for our profit. Let us not forget that this comes at a high price. Let us not forget that Spanish saying, "God always forgives, we forgive sometimes, nature never forgives." Today I was reading in the newspaper about those two great glaciers in Antarctica, near the Amundsen Sea. They are about to fall. It will be terrible, because the sea level will rise and this will bring many, many difficulties and so much harm. And why? Because of global warming, not caring for the environment, not caring for our common home. On the other hand, when we have this relationship, let me say the word, fraternal in the figurative sense with creation, we will become guardians of our common home, guardians of life and guardians of hope. We will safeguard the patrimony that God has entrusted to us so that future generations may enjoy it. And some may say, but, I can get by like this. But the problem is not how you are going to manage today. This was said by a German theologian, a Protestant, a good man, Bonhoeffer. The problem is not how you manage today. The problem is, what will be the legacy, life for future generations? Let us think of our children, our grandchildren. What will we leave them if we exploit creation? Let us protect this path so we may become guardians of our common home, guardians of life and hope. Let us safeguard the heritage that God has entrusted to us so that future generations may enjoy it. I think especially of the indigenous peoples, to whom we all owe a debt of gratitude, also of penance, to repair the harm we have done to them. But I am also thinking of those movements, associations, popular groups, that are committed to protecting their territory with its natural and cultural values. These social realities are not always appreciated, and at times they are even obstructed, because they do not earn money. But in reality they contribute to a peaceful revolution, we might call it the revolution of care. Contemplating so as to care, contemplating to protect ourselves, creation, our children, our grandchildren, and to protect the future. Contemplating to care for and to protect, and to leave a legacy to the future generation. However, this must not be delegated to others, this is the task of every human being. Each one of us can and must be a guardian of the common home, capable of praising God for his creatures, and of contemplating creatures, and protecting them. Thank you. Summary of the Holy Father's words. Dear brothers and sisters, in our continuing reflections on the current pandemic in the light of the Church's social doctrine, we have seen the vital role played by the many people who generously care for others, especially the sick, elderly and most vulnerable. We have also recognized our responsibility to care for the natural world, whose beauty is all too often ignored and its resources squandered. In order to regain a proper sense of our place within God's creation, and of our call to respect and care for the earth and one another, we need to learn anew the art of contemplation. For when we enter into silence and contemplate our interconnected world, we come to appreciate the true meaning and value of all creatures, for each in its own way reflects something of God's infinite wisdom, goodness and beauty. Contemplation teaches us how integral we all are to the whole of creation, our calling to be faithful stewards of its riches, and our need to preserve it for future generations. Wednesday, September 23, 2020. 8. Subsidiarity and Virtue of Hope. Dear brothers and sisters, it seems the weather is not so good, but I wish you a good morning all the same. To emerge better from a crisis like the current one, which is a health crisis, and at the same time, a social, political and economic crisis, each one of us is called to assume responsibility for our own part, that is, to share the responsibility. We must respond not only as individual people, but also beginning from the group to which we belong, from the role we have in society, from our principles and, if we are believers, from our faith in God. Often, however, many people cannot participate in the reconstruction of the common good because they are marginalized, they are excluded or ignored. Some social groups are not able to make a contribution because they are economically or socially suffocated. In some societies, many people are not free to express their own faith and their own values, their own ideas. If they express them, they are put in jail. Elsewhere, especially in the Western world, many people repress their ethical or religious convictions. However, we cannot emerge from the crisis this way, or at least emerge from it better. We would emerge from it worse. So that we might be able to participate in the healing and regeneration of our peoples, it is only right that everyone should have the adequate resources to do so. See Compendium of the Social Doctrine of the Church, 186. After the Great Economic Depression of 1929, Pope Pius XI explained how important the principle of subsidiarity was. See Encyclical Quadragesimo Anno, 79-80. This principle has a double movement, from top to bottom and from bottom to top. Perhaps we do not understand what this means, but it is a social principle that makes us more united. I will try to explain it. On the one hand, and above all in moments of change, when single individuals, families, small associations and local communities are not capable of achieving primary objectives, it is right that the highest levels of society, such as the state, should intervene to provide the resources necessary to progress. For example, because of the coronavirus lockdown, many people, families and economic entities found themselves and still find themselves in serious difficulty. Thus, public institutions are trying to help through appropriate social, economic, health interventions. This is their function, what they need to do. On the other hand, however, society's leaders must respect and promote the intermediate or lower levels. In fact, the contribution of individuals, of families, of associations, of businesses, of every intermediary body, and even of the church, is decisive. With their own cultural, religious, economic resources, or civil participation, they revitalize and reinforce society. See Compendium of the Social Doctrine of the Church, 185. That is, there is a collaboration from the top to the bottom, from the central state to the people, and from the bottom to the top, from the institutions of people to the top. And this is precisely how the principle of subsidiarity is exercised. Everyone needs to have the possibility of assuming their own responsibility in the healing processes of the society of which they are a part. When a project is launched that directly or indirectly touches certain social groups, these groups cannot be left out from participating. For example, what do you do? I go to work with the poor, beautiful. And what do you do? I teach the poor, I tell the poor what they have to do. No, this doesn't work. The first step is to allow the poor to tell you how they live, what they need, let everyone speak. And this is how the principle of subsidiarity works. We cannot leave the people out of participation. Their wisdom, the wisdom of the humbler groups, cannot be set aside. See Apostolic Exhortation Caritas Amazonia, 32, Encyclical Laudato Si, 63. Unfortunately, this injustice often happens in those places where there is a concentration of huge economic and geopolitical interests, such as, for example, certain extractive activities in some areas of the planet, see Caritas Amazonia, 9.14. The voices of the indigenous peoples, their culture and worldview are not taken into consideration. Today, this lack of respect of the principle of subsidiarity has spread like a virus. Let us think of the great financial assistance measures enacted by states. The largest financial companies are listened to more than the people or the ones who really move the economy. Multinational companies are listened to more than social movements. Putting it in everyday language, the powerful are listened to more than the weak, and this is not the way, it is not the human way, it is not the way that Jesus taught us, it is not implementing the principle of subsidiarity. In this way, we do not permit people to be agents in their own redemption. Message for the 106th World Day of Migrants and Refugees 2020, May 13, 2020. There is this motto in the collective unconscious of some politicians or some trade unionists: everything for the people, nothing with the people. From top to bottom, but without listening to the wisdom of the people, without activating this wisdom in resolving problems, in this case in emerging from the crisis. Or let us also think about the way to cure the virus. Large pharmaceutical companies are listened to more than the healthcare workers employed on the front lines in hospitals or in refugee camps. This is not a good path. Everyone should be listened to, those who are at the top and those who are at the bottom, everyone. To emerge better from a crisis, the principle of subsidiarity must be implemented, respecting everyone's autonomy and capacity to take initiative, especially that of the least. All the parts of a body are necessary, as Saint Paul says, those that may seem the weakest and least important, in reality are the most necessary, see 1 Corinthians 12 verse 22. In light of this image, we can say that the principle of subsidiarity allows everyone to assume his or her own role in the healing and destiny of society. Implementing the principle of subsidiarity gives hope. It gives hope in a healthier and more just future, and we build this future together, aspiring to greater things, broadening our horizons. See Discourse to Students at the Father Felix Varela Cultural Center, Havana, Cuba, September 20, 2015. Either we do it together, or it will not work. Either we work together to emerge from the crisis, at all levels of society, or we will never emerge from it. To emerge from the crisis does not mean to varnish over current situations so that they might appear more just. No. To emerge from the crisis means to change, and true change is done by everyone, all the persons that form a people. All the professions, all of them. And everything together, everyone in the community. If everyone does not contribute, the result will be negative. In a previous catechesis we saw how solidarity is the way out of the crisis, it unites us and allows us to find solid proposals for a healthier world. But this path of solidarity needs subsidiarity. Someone might say to me, but, Father, today you are using difficult words. This is why I am trying to explain what it means. Showing solidarity because we are taking the path of subsidiarity. In fact, there is no true solidarity without social participation, without the contribution of intermediary bodies, families, associations, cooperatives, small businesses, and other expressions of society. Everyone needs to contribute, everyone. This type of participation helps to prevent and to correct certain negative aspects of globalization and government action, as also occurs in caring for the people affected by the pandemic. These contributions from the bottom should be encouraged. How beautiful it is to see the work of volunteers during the crisis. Volunteers from every part of society, volunteers who come from wealthier families and those from poorer families. But everyone together to emerge. This is solidarity and this is the principle of subsidiarity. During the lockdown, the gesture of applauding doctors and nurses as a sign of encouragement and hope arose spontaneously. Many risked their lives and many gave their lives. Let us extend this applause to every member of the social body, to each and every one, for their precious contribution, no matter how small. But what can that person over there do? Listen to that person. Give the person space to work, consult him or her. Let us applaud the discarded, those whom culture defines as discarded, this throwaway culture, that is, let us applaud the elderly, children, persons with disability, let us applaud workers, all those who dedicate themselves to service, everyone collaborating to emerge from the crisis. But let us not stop only at applause. Hope is audacious, and so, let us encourage one another to dream big. Brothers and sisters, let us learn to dream big. Let us not be afraid to dream big, seeking the ideals of justice and social love that are born of hope. Let us not try to rebuild the past is the past. New things await us. The Lord promised, I will make all things new. Let us encourage ourselves to dream big, seeking these ideals, let us not try to rebuild the past, especially the past that was unjust and already ill, which I already mentioned as injustice. Let us build a future where the local and global dimensions mutually enrich each other. Everyone can contribute, everyone has to contribute their share, their culture, their philosophy, their way of thinking, where beauty and the wealth of smaller groups, even those that are discarded, might flourish, because beauty is there too, and where those who have more dedicate themselves to service and give more to those who have less. Summary of the Holy Father's words. Dear brothers and sisters, in our continuing catechesis on the effects of the current pandemic in the light of the Church's social doctrine, we have reflected on the need for solidarity with all our brothers and sisters, especially the poor, the vulnerable and the excluded. As individuals, as communities and as men and women of faith, we are called to work together in bringing healing and hope to our world. Solidarity, for its part, implies respect for the principle of subsidiarity, whereby every level of society, from the state to every intermediate and lesser group, including families and the church, has a proper role to play in revitalizing the social fabric. As Saint Paul teaches, all the members of the body, even those apparently most insignificant, are essential to the good functioning of the whole. The lockdown has made us appreciate the quiet efforts of so many individuals and groups to serve the larger community. As we look to the future, May the principles of solidarity and subsidiarity guide our efforts to emerge from the crisis by working for a social order ever more just and respectful of the dignity and gifts of each of its members. Wednesday, September 30, 2020. 9. Preparing the future together with Jesus who saves and heals. Dear brothers and sisters, good morning. In recent weeks we have reflected together, in the light of the gospel, on how to heal the world that is suffering from a malaise that has been highlighted and accentuated by the pandemic. The malaise was already there, the pandemic highlighted it more, it accentuated it. We have walked the paths of dignity, solidarity and subsidiarity, paths that are essential to promote human dignity and the common good. And as disciples of Jesus, we have proposed to follow in his steps, opting for the poor, rethinking the use of material goods and taking care of our common home. In the midst of the pandemic that afflicts us, we anchored ourselves to the principles of the social doctrine of the Church, allowing ourselves to be guided by faith, by hope and by charity. Here we found solid help so as to be transformers who dream big, who are not stopped by the meanness that divides and hurts, but who encourage the generation of a new and better world. I would like this journey not to end with my catechesis, but rather that we may be able to continue to walk together, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, see Hebrews 12 verse 2, as we heard at the beginning, our eyes fixed on Jesus, who saves and heals the world. As the gospel shows us, Jesus healed the sick of every type, see Matthew 9 verse 35, he gave sight to the blind, the word to the mute, hearing to the deaf. And when he cured diseases and physical infirmity, he also healed the spirit by forgiving sins, because Jesus always forgives, as well as social suffering by including the marginalized, see Catechism of the Catholic Church, 1421. Jesus, who renews and reconciles every creature, see 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, Colossians 1 verse 19-20, gives us the gifts necessary to love and heal as he knew how to do. See Luke 10 verse 1-9, John 15, 9-17, to take care of all without distinction on the basis of race, language or nation. In order for this to really happen, we need to contemplate and appreciate the beauty of every human being and every creature. We were conceived in the heart of God, cf 1 verse 3-5. Each of us is the result of a thought of God. Each of us is willed, each of us is loved, each of us is necessary, Benedict XVI, homily for the beginning of the Petrine Ministry, April 24, 2005, encyclical Laudato Si, 65. Furthermore, every creature has something to say to us about God the Creator, see encyclical Laudato Si, 69, Laudato Si, 239. Acknowledging this truth and giving thanks for the intimate bonds in our universal communion with all people and all creatures activates generous care, full of tenderness, Laudato Si, 220. And it also helps us to recognize Christ present in our poor and suffering brothers and sisters, to encounter them and to listen to their cry and the cry of the earth that echoes it, see Laudato Si, 49. Inwardly mobilized by these cries that demand of us another course, see Laudato Si, 53, that demand change, we will be able to contribute to the restoration of relations with our gifts and capacities, see Laudato Si, 19. We will be able to regenerate society and not return to so-called normality, which is an ailing normality, indeed which was ailing before the pandemic highlighted it. Now we return to normality, no, this will not do, because this normality was sick with injustice, inequality and environmental degradation. The normality to which we are called is that of the kingdom of God, where the blind receive their sight and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them, Matthew 11 verse 5. And nobody plays dumb by looking the other way. This is what we have to do in order to change. In the normality of the kingdom of God, there is bread for all and more to spare. Social organization is based on contributing, sharing and distributing, not on possessing, excluding and accumulating, see Matthew 14 verse 13-21. The gesture that enables progress in a society, a family, a neighborhood, or a city, everyone, is to give oneself, to give, which is not giving alms, but is a giving of self that comes from the heart. A gesture that distances us from selfishness and the anxiety of possessing. But the Christian way of doing this is not a mechanical way, it is a human way. We will never be able to emerge from the crisis that was highlighted by the pandemic, mechanically, with new tools, which are very important. They allow us to move forward, and we must not be afraid of them, but knowing that even the most sophisticated means, capable of doing many things, are incapable of one thing, tenderness. And tenderness is the very sign of Jesus' presence. Approaching others in order to walk, together, to heal, to help, to sacrifice oneself for others. Thus, that normality of the kingdom of God is important, that bread may reach everyone, that social organization be based on contributing, sharing and distributing, with tenderness, not on possessing, excluding and accumulating. Because at the end of life, we will not take anything with us into the other life. A small virus continues to cause deep wounds and to expose our physical, social and spiritual vulnerabilities. It has laid bare the great inequality that reigns in the world, inequality of opportunity, of goods, of access to health care, of technology, education. Millions of children cannot go to school, and so the list goes on. These injustices are neither natural nor inevitable. They are the work of man, they come from a model of growth detached from the deepest values. The waste of leftover food, with that waste one can feed everyone. And this has made many people lose hope and has increased uncertainty and anguish. This is why, to emerge from the pandemic, we must find the cure not only for the coronavirus, which is important, but also for the great human and socio-economic viruses. They must not be concealed by whitewashing them so that they cannot be seen. And certainly we cannot expect the economic model that underlies unfair and unsustainable development to solve our problems. It has not and will not do so, because it cannot do so, even though some false prophets continue to promise the trickle-down effect that never comes, trickle-down effect in English, derrame in Spanish, see Apostolic Exhortation Evangelii Gaudium, 54. You yourselves have heard the theory of the glass. The important thing is that the glass become full and then overflow to the poor and to others, and they receive wealth. But there is a phenomenon, the glass begins to fill up and when it is almost full it grows and grows, and the trickling down never happens. We must be careful. We need to set to work urgently to generate good policies, to design systems of social organization that reward participation, care and generosity, rather than indifference, exploitation and particular interests. We must go ahead with tenderness. A fair and equitable society is a healthier society. A participatory society, where the last are taken into account just like the first, strengthens communion. A society where diversity is respected is much more resistant to any kind of virus. Let us place this healing journey under the protection of the Virgin Mary, Our Lady of Health. May she, who carried Jesus in her womb, help us to be trustful. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, we can work together for the kingdom of God that Christ inaugurated in this world by coming among us. It is a kingdom of light in the midst of darkness, of justice in the midst of so many outrages, of joy in the midst of so much pain, of healing and of salvation in the midst of sickness and death, of tenderness in the midst of hatred. May God grant us to viralize love and to globalize hope in the light of faith. Summary of the Holy Father's words. Dear brothers and sisters, in the series of catechises that concludes today, we have reflected on the effects of the current pandemic in the light of the Church's social doctrine. Our world needs to be healed not only of the present virus, but also of the social ills of inequality, injustice and exclusion that afflict so many of our brothers and sisters in the human family. In the light of Christ's teaching, we have seen the importance of solidarity, subsidiarity and respect for human dignity for the shaping of a society in accord with the values of God's kingdom, a society that gives priority to its poorest and most vulnerable members, and to the responsible stewardship of the goods of creation. Just as Jesus brought physical and spiritual healing to the sick, so we too are called to bring the gospel's healing power to the task of creating a more just, inclusive and participatory society at every level. In this way, by God's grace, we will emerge from the present crisis with renewed hope for the building of a world ever more consistent with our human dignity and lofty vocation. The end. Father Richard Healy hopes that you have enjoyed this presentation.